Well, good morning, friends. It's great to see you today. Welcome to church. If you don't know me, my name is Kevin. It says so right here on my name tag, and it is great to see you on this Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to all the dads. If you're new or visiting or just kind of checking this place out, I just want you to know that like our goal here is never to just have like amazing worship or like the best preaching. Our goal is to always invite the Holy Spirit to come and have an encounter with you, to have an encounter with us, his church. And so my prayer is that whatever happens here today, whether it's through an amazing greeter at the door or a conversation around a cup of coffee, whether it's through worship, whether it's through something in the sermon, that you have an encounter with how much God loves you today. That's my goal for each one of us. It is Father's Day weekend. It's been a busy time. A lot of things are going on. Yesterday, I got to do something really fun with our Aldergrove staff team. We did something called the 5K Foam Fest Run. Have any of you ever done this or heard of this? It's kind of like the Tough Mudder, but like without the tough part for like eight-year-olds, right? And so we did this together. We got really muddy, really soapy, like all covered in bubbles and foam and things like that. And I realized, like, I learned some things about our team. So this is our team and a few family representatives. And so I thought I would tell you some things I learned about our staff team. Isaac Schmalling is by far the most confident on our staff team. He's just like, he can do anything. Marie is the most motherly, like she had like pocket snacks for us along the way and like making sure that like we had drinks with electrolytes and things like that. John had the most knee braces, just pointing that out there. Caleb was the most injured, 23 years old, and he's the only one who got hurt like stepping over a thing and just injured himself. And surprisingly, Matthew Warnock was the most organized. Like, he was the one that like got us all registered in time. He got our t-shirts and made it with like our Aldergrove Gink statement on there. If you don't know what that is, you can ask someone. Anyway, that was just a really great time, and I just wanted you to know that here at Aldergrove we have an awesome staff team, and I love working with them. It's a lot of fun. Yeah. So through the spring and into summer, we're walking through a book in the New Testament called Colossians. And this is a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Colossae. And he was writing letters to churches as they were springing up kind of in that time and region, as more and more people were hearing the good news about Jesus. And in this letter, the focus of everything that Paul's writing about is all about knowing who Jesus is. That knowing Jesus changes everything for us. That Jesus is supreme. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior that the world has been waiting for since the very beginning. That everything is actually about Jesus and what it means to be alive in Christ. And last week, Matthew Warnock was preaching, and he gave you a little teaser into today's message. And it came from one of the verses in his text. And I want to start with that. It's in verse 2, Colossians 2, verse 2, where it says, "My goal," this is Paul writing, "my goal is that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments." So Paul is saying that we are to know who Jesus is, to know who Christ is alone, and in him are all the treasures and all the knowledge. And for those in Colossae, and I think actually for those of us in Aldergrove and Langley here today, we're going to face other fine-sounding arguments. We're going to hear about other sources of wisdom that might be really appealing. And Paul is saying that other fine-sounding arguments and other wisdoms, like, they might be really good, but make sure that they don't deceive you or trap you or take you further away from what it means to be connected to Jesus. See, in my life, personally, I've seen and experienced that sometimes the most harmful, like, wisdom, the most harmful knowledge or fine-sounding arguments aren't necessarily the ones that are opposed to Jesus, or opposite to Jesus. The ones that I think are often the most harmful or destructive are the ones that have like truth and a little bit of deception mixed in, right? Where it sounds good and most of it sounds like it tracks. It's kind of like, I think that some examples of this might be like to say that God wants me to follow him so I can be happy and successful. And it's like, yeah, kind of, but something's a little bit off there, right? Or the idea of like just follow your heart, right? Like do what seems natural or good to you. Or I've heard Christians say that, like, God forgives. God is so loving and forgiving. So my occasional sinning, or even my habitual sin, it's not that big of a deal. And taking my sin too seriously is actually becoming legalistic and something that Jesus talked against a lot. Or the idea that, like, I can love Jesus but not be part of a church or faith community. And it's like, yeah, that's kind of true, but it's not good, right? Like, and so I think that, like, the idea of having, like, truth with some deception or false teaching added to it is where it can get really dangerous. And if you think of times in Scripture, like way back in the Garden of Eden, when Satan was tempting Adam and Eve, he almost quotes God by saying, like, did God say that you really can't eat from any tree in the garden? And it's like, well, he did say something like that, but it wasn't that, right? So he kind of takes the truth and just distorts it a little bit. Or when Satan meets Jesus in the wilderness while Jesus was fasting, and the enemy quotes Scripture to try and persuade Jesus to take a shortcut, right? To take matters into his own hands, to do something different than what the Father had called him to. And he quotes Scripture to do so. So it sounds good, but he twists and distorts it a little bit. John Mark Comer is an author, and he says that the best lies are mostly true, right? Like 95% of it is true, but there's just that 5% that's deception that can make all the difference. And I think that that is kind of the context to which Paul is speaking in today's verse. Because we're tempted to think that we can follow Jesus and some other good idea. Like, we want to make an addition to it. Like, I'm going to follow Jesus and something else, and that will be my religion of choice. It's kind of like, I'm going to follow Jesus and my political party. I'm going to follow Jesus and pursue, like, an intellectual knowledge and understanding. I'm going to follow Jesus, but I'm also going to kind of worship my own body shape and my own physical fitness. Or I'm going to follow Jesus, but I'm also going to be following after my own wealth and financial security. This is tricky and nuanced because, in one respect, these aren't always bad things, but things that can be distorted or twisted to become unhealthy or unhelpful. It's kind of like that term that, like, idolatry is taking a good thing and making it an ultimate thing, right? So there are other ways that are maybe more obviously harmful, like where it's like, I'm going to follow Jesus and I'm going to take advantage of my employees so that I can be financially secure. Or I'll follow Jesus and still sleep around or be involved in pornography and have my own sexual ethic because, well, that's all old school, right? And so Paul's warning the church in Colossae, and I think maybe us here in Aldergrove today, to make sure that Christ, that Jesus is supreme. Kind of like that we need to take all of Christ, like not just the bits and pieces and the parts that sound good or feel nice to us, but we have to take all of Jesus and apply that to all of our lives, like every aspect, every sphere of our life. And anything else is just an addition, and it's actually an addition that ends up in subtraction, ends up in diluting it. So let's read our text today from Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to be reading from the NIV, and this is Paul speaking, and he says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and, I love this term, elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority, and in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised with Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. This, my friends, is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." See, Paul is saying that it's just Christ, right? It's not Christ and something else. It's not Christ and philosophy. It's not Christ and Jewish traditions like circumcision. It's not Jesus and elemental spiritual forces of this world. We don't add to Jesus. To illustrate this, I'm going to read a story. Have any of you ever read The Silver Chair as part of the Chronicles of Narnia series by C.S. Lewis? Spoiler, in here there's going to be a lion. And the lion represents Jesus, and the lion's name is Aslan. And in our story today, there's a young girl named Jill, and our story kind of picks up as she's kind of almost dying of thirst. She's so thirsty, and she's looking through the forest for a source of water. And this is where our story picks up. The wood was so still that it was not difficult to decide where the sound of water was coming from. It grew clearer every moment, and sooner than she expected, she came to an open glade and saw the stream, bright as glass, running across the turf a stone's throw away from her. But although the sight of the water made her feel 10 times thirstier than she had been before, she didn't rush forward to drink. She stood there still, as if she had been turned to stone, with her mouth wide open. She had a very good reason, because just on this side of the stream lay the lion. I'm going to skip down. How long this lasted, she could not be sure. It seemed like hours, and the thirst became so bad that she felt she almost wouldn't mind being eaten by the lion if only she could be sure of getting a mouthful of water first. If you're thirsty, you may drink. And for a second, she stared here and there, wondering who had spoken. Then she heard the voice again. If you are thirsty, come and drink. It was deeper, wilder, and stronger, a sort of heavy golden voice. Are you not thirsty? Said the lion. Oh, I am dying of thirst, said Jill. Then drink, said the lion. May I? Could I? Would you mind going away while I do? Said Jill. The lion answered this only by a look and a very low growl. The delicious rippling noise of the stream was driving her nearly frantic. Will you promise not to do anything to me if I do come? Said Jill. I make no promise, said the lion. Jill was so thirsty now that, without noticing, she came a step nearer. I daren't come and drink, said Jill. Then you will die of thirst, said the lion. Oh dear, said Jill, coming another step nearer. I suppose I must go and look for another stream then. There is no other stream, said the lion. I love this. I love like the imagery here. And I think that this is the point of our text today, that there is no other stream. We can be thirsty and wandering around and looking for something to quench us. And we find the stream that is Christ. And we say, well, maybe I don't like that you're going to watch me, so I'm going to go find another stream. But there is no other stream. Last week in Matthew's sermon, he mentioned something in Colossians chapter 2 that we're calling the problem of Colossians 2. And it seems that in Colossae, that someone, maybe a group of people or maybe the culture, some kind of influence either from in or outside of the church was potentially going to lead the church away with kind of a distorted view of the truth. So verse 8 says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and, that cool phrase again, the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. The word here, philosophy, it kind of comes from two Greek words getting pushed together that mean the love of wisdom. And so the idea here is that there's a grouping of ideas that is offering wisdom for this way of thinking. And it's a way of thinking that helps make sense of the world, right? Like, that's what wisdom does. And we have lots of isms, right? Like Marxism or liberalism, stoicism, environmentalism, conservatism, existentialism. And these are all different kind of lenses with which to view the world. And depending on what lens you look at the world through, you see something kind of different. So in Colossae, there seems to be an ism that is threatening to take Christian minds captive. Again, verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. Somehow, subscribing to this way of thinking, this philosophy, is going to end up in a sense of captivity or slavery and imprisonment of their minds and their beliefs and a distortion of what it means to follow Jesus. But who was this group and what were they teaching? This has actually been really fun. We had a meeting with about 8 or 9 different North Langley pastors a couple weeks ago, and we spent like an hour or two just trying to figure out like what people have said this ism is that's kind of affecting the church in Colossae. And to be honest, we don't know. And there have been tons of theologians, way smarter than me, who have researched this and written long papers on it, and even Karl Barth, who's one of the most famous theologians of the 20th century, he threw up his hand saying that it was too hard to figure out exactly who this group was or what exactly they were teaching. However, as we study the letter of Colossians, we do learn a little bit about what some of this philosophy might have been. And 3 words can be used to describe it. So the philosophy tempting the Colossians was a Jewish mystical asceticism. Jewish mystical asceticism. Now, it was Jewish because, like, Jesus was Jewish, right? And so because Jesus was Jewish and had grown up in kind of a Jewish tradition, there seems to be this influence or this idea that you had to become Jewish before you became a Jesus follower. So you have to take on the customs and the teachings and the traditions and things like circumcision or the calendar, food laws, following the Sabbath. And so you had to do Jewish things in order to follow Jesus. And Paul is actually says in today's text, he's reminding people that they don't have to be Jewish to follow Jesus. He says in verse 11, "In him you were also circumcised," and that's the mark of the Jewish people. "Not performed by human hands, your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised with Christ." Well, what does circumcised with Christ mean? It means having been buried with him in baptism, right? "In which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." Paul is saying, like, listen, things like circumcision that used to be a sign for God's people are no longer a sign. Baptism has replaced circumcision as the mark of God's people. It's baptism that reveals who God's people are, regardless of what kind of nationality or race, whether you're Jewish or Gentile. We all are welcomed to follow Jesus. So Paul's saying, don't be tempted by this idea, this philosophy, that you need to become more Jewish in order to get closer to Jesus. So again, Jewish mystical asceticism. And this philosophy that was influencing the church was also mystical. And we don't know too much about this, but it seemed that they were kind of seeking after some kind of experiential moment or experience during worship or in following God that maybe involved worshiping angels or pursuing visions. There are clues, but this is part of the context that Paul is speaking against. You don't have to seek after visions or supernatural experiences to follow Jesus. That's adding to Christ. And there is also an asceticism to it, like an element that like an ascetic will often practice really harsh treatments of their own physical body and follow strict rules and guidelines on what they can and can't do. And there was maybe a belief that kind of by punishing your body, you might be able to gain freedom from kind of the temptations or the sins of the flesh. So if you inflicted pain on yourself, it was similar to kind of a Gnostic idea that we know was present at this place and in this time. And so in the next few weeks and today, we're going to be kind of exploring, especially in Colossians 2, that there is this kind of influence, this Jewish mystical asceticism that is influencing or potentially influencing the church. We don't totally know exactly who it was or what it was called at the time, but maybe we don't need to know, right? Because I think the point is that people were trying to add to their understanding of Jesus. We'll follow Jesus and become more Jewish. We'll follow Jesus and pursue these mystical, experiential things. We're going to follow Jesus and be really harsh to ourselves to try and free ourselves from this world, this physical world. And Paul is telling us that to know God, right, to approach God, to know the love of God, that Christ is enough. Christ is all we need. There is no other stream. Now, a quick side note here, that this doesn't mean that we don't grow in our knowledge and understanding of other areas, right? Like, of course, we grow in our understanding of science and even social sciences, and we can grow to understand what it means to be human better, like biologically and socially, and it can be helpful to understand what people think who think different than us, whether it's politically, socially, even spiritually. We don't have to put on blinders and deny that anything outside of the Bible can't be helpful. That's not what Paul is talking about. But what he is talking about is that as we approach God, as we aim to fall more in love with Jesus, that we don't need anything else but Christ. It's just Christ. Douglas Moo, who is a biblical scholar, he describes it this way. He says, the teachers, talking about the church in Colossae, the teachers themselves are probably not denying that Christ was central to God's saving purposes. They seem rather to be arguing that certain practices must be added on in order to achieve true spiritual fulfillment. But for Paul, in this case, addition means subtraction. One cannot add to Christ without, in effect, subtracting from his exclusive place in creation and in salvation history. So addition means subtraction. I remember being brand new to North Langley Community Church. It's been almost 10 years that I've been a part of North Langley. And I'd been a pastor for over a decade when I started at North Langley. And when we talk about what it means to connect with Jesus, there's normally the big three. Like if I was like, how do we connect to Jesus? What might some of the like the what are the three most common answers? Prayer. Okay, we pray. I knew that, right? I knew that before I came to North Langley. What's another one? Read the Bible. I knew that one before I arrived at North Langley. And number three? Sorry? Yeah, church, community, go to church. And so those are kind of like the elementary, like Sunday school answers, like how do we connect with God? Well, we pray, we read our Bible, and we go to church. And I've grown up and I've known these kind of three things for a long time. And then I came to North Langley and I discovered a fourth. And it freaked me out because I'm like, am I a fraud? Like they have this whole nother stream or pillar. And I'd never heard of it before because they would say, as we follow Jesus, we have to pray and read our Bible, and go to church, and life journal. Now, if you've been a part of, especially Walnut Grove, like 10 years ago, like, we talked a lot about life journaling. And I was like, I have a degree in biblical studies, and I've been a pastor for more than a decade, and but I've never heard of this term life journaling. And to be honest, I was afraid to ask, because everyone said it so confidently, like, well, of course you life journal. And I was just like, I've never done this before. And so I eventually realized that life journaling is just a Bible reading plan. Right, we haven't talked about it a ton here at Aldergrove, so maybe you don't know about that. But like, it was just kind of like afraid, and it felt like the fourth pillar of like what it means to connect with Jesus. And I remember being so scared that somehow I had missed some knowledge or some secret way of connecting with Jesus. But it was really just here's one way to read the Bible. So anyway, this idea that like we have to find something new, that there's something, a new wisdom, a new way of seeing the world. And so Paul is doubling down that it's not life journaling. It's not service. It's not following traditions. It's not about laws or mystical experiences. It's not a feeling. It's not about finding a secret knowledge. It's only about Jesus. That's how we connect with God, through Jesus. That's how we are made alive with Christ. It's only through Jesus. Verse 9 and 10 says, for in Christ, all, like not just part, but all the fullness of the deity of God lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness, right? So the fullness of God resides in Jesus. And if we're connected with Jesus, we have the fullness of God. We don't need these other things. So I think the question is like, so what's our application today? Like, what does this mean for us? As we maybe think about what streams are we going to try and quench our thirst that maybe aren't Jesus, right? What thirst do we have that we're not bringing to the one stream of Christ? Are we actually maybe not liking something about the Christ stream, and so we go off wandering in search of another one? Remember, John Mark Comer said that quote I shared at the beginning, the best lies are mostly true. And I think there are many philosophies and wisdoms that can be mostly true, but when played out, actually lead to pain or hurt. And so one example of this might be like the idea of like, be true to yourself, right? Like, it's not a bad statement. Be true to yourself, right? Like, you are unique. God made you beautiful and wonderful. You have skills and interests and passions and experiences that no one else in the whole human history has had, which puts you in a unique place to bring something to the world, right? You are uniquely made by God. You are a piece of art, so enjoy the way God created you and steward that well. But what if being true to yourself involves harmful behavior, right? This is just who I am, right? This is part of me, take it or leave it. Kind of like if I talk about that for myself, for Kevin, like, I've got some bitterness. I've got some judgmentalism, right? I can be that. I have plenty of selfishness, so much selfishness, like sin and lust and greed. Like, I can just be like, this is just who I am. Take it or leave it, right? I'm being true to myself when I accept and I embrace all of who I am, even the behaviors that might affect me or other people negatively. Be true to yourself. 95% good, but maybe that last 5%, not so much. Or how about the idea of like, follow your heart? Again, this probably 95% good. This can be a great philosophy to live by, except like, because like, God made our hearts. I believe that God put passions and things in our hearts that are great to follow, like the idea of like loving your neighbor, support and encourage your family, right? Spend time with friends, enjoy creation, be creative and create yourself, right? Like, for sure, follow your heart, but also recognize that this can default to something that's pretty selfish and often really short-sighted. Like, what if my heart wants things I can't afford, right? Whether it's homes or vacations, or clothes, or cars. Like, what if my heart wants so deeply to be liked and praised that I run around people-pleasing, trying to make everyone like me and think I'm awesome? What if my heart gets tired of taking care of my kids or loving my wife? Friends, my heart is really tired of paying bills. Like, that is not following my heart, paying bills. What if, I talk to pastors, like, what if following your heart is being like, my heart doesn't really feel like going to church today and preaching a sermon. Like, when I talk to pastors, if you ask a pastor, ask them, like, what have you thought of doing to get out of a sermon on Sunday morning? There are so many good answers. Like, and the most common one that I've actually heard from a number of pastors is, man, I kind of hope I get just really badly hurt before Sunday, and then I don't have to preach. Like, if I broke my arm or got really food poisoning, like, I'm not ready for this week. And so, like, that's just a thing. But be true to yourself, follow your heart. These can be good ideas, but there's also something dangerous in them, right? They might have truth, but that 5% of deception can ruin the whole batch. Yes, follow myself and my heart. Sorry, follow Christ and my heart. Yes to following Christ and be true to myself. And we think that we can kind of look at the world through both of these lenses at the same time, but I think Paul's passage to the church in Colossae and to us is saying that there's a danger in adding to Christ because there is no other stream. It's just Christ. So what truth do you have where maybe a lie or that 5% of deception or distortion or twisting of the truth is affecting you? Like, we're all affected by culture. Like, we all experience like news or social media, and those things are actually designed to reinforce what you already think is true, right? Like, when we listen to our social media, like, we're like, oh, how can anyone think anything different? It's like, well, that's a curated social media feed for you, right? It's reinforcing what you already want to be true. And so it sounds amazing. It seems like a very healthy philosophy to view the world through. And we chase after streams that we hope are going to satisfy or quench our thirst. What stream might you be looking for that isn't Christ? I think politics is an easy one. Like, we did a whole series on this earlier this year, and we think that once my political party is in power, then I'll be safe and happy and thriving. And maybe that's 95% true, but it's also false, right? Or, once the Canucks win the Stanley Cup, I can die happy, right? Like, 95% true, but also 5% false. I want it so bad, you guys, right? Like, then I'll be happy. Once I get that job or that promotion, once I start making enough money to live in this economy, then I will stop taking shortcuts. Then I'll stop making concessions or compromise what Christ teaches me. I just need to do it for a little while to get to that place. Like, once I find a spouse, I'll stop going back to pornography. It's just a stopgap, right? Once my spouse and I figure out why we're so mad at each other all the time, then I'll start investing in my marriage, right? Once this crazy season is over, then it will slow down. But right now, I'm too busy to spend time with Jesus. Like, I don't have time or margin or capacity to actually spend time with Jesus. And he gets it. He understands. Like, he knows what I'm going through. He's seen my to-do list, and he loves me. So he's okay to wait. He'll wait for me. It's like, yeah, that's kind of true, but it's also really dangerous and really unhealthy, right? So we look for streams, sometimes streams that we even know are poisonous. And they're so easy to drink from. Unhealthy sexual relationships. I mentioned pornography, the use of substances, workaholism, people-pleasing, unrealistic expectations on our family or friends or coworkers, angry outbursts. And we know that these are streams that will poison us, but we just want so badly to drink, and they're there and they're accessible. So we drink from them, and they make us sick. There's only one stream. And so I want us to ask ourselves, like, what is it that Christ cannot satisfy for you? Like, what is that one thing where you're like, man, it just doesn't seem like Christ satisfies this for me? Whether it's a relationship or an economic thing or whatever it is. Maybe this is your addition means subtraction version of Christ. Like, we want to kind of form our own personal Jesus, right? Where we take bits and pieces and things that we like, and we leave out the parts that are too hard or too uncomfortable, and we sprinkle in some of these ideas about follow my heart and be true to myself. And they sound like fine-sounding wisdom, and they make Jesus feel safer, right? That sounds good. Like, a safer Jesus? A tame Jesus? That sounds great. But the thing is that Jesus is a lion. He's not a tame lion. He's not a safe lion. He's an all-powerful lion. He does not cater to what might sound safer or more pleasant to me. I'm going to read this once more. I left out a few parts, and I'm going to read a few other parts that are a little bit harsher. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up while I read this. Again, this is the same thing, but with a few additional things. Are you not thirsty? Said the lion. I am dying of thirst, said Jill. Are you dying of thirst today? Then drink, said the lion. May I? Could I? Would you mind going away while I do? Said Jill. The lion answered this only by a look and a very low growl. And as Jill gazed at its motionless bulk, she realized that she might as well have asked a whole mountain to move aside for her convenience. The delicious rippling noise of the stream was driving her nearly frantic. Will you promise not to do anything to me if I come? Said Jill. I make no promise, said the lion. Jill was so thirsty now that without noticing, she took a step closer. Do you eat girls? She asked. I have swallowed up girls and boys, women and men, kings and empires, cities and realms, said the lion. It didn't say this as if it were boasting, nor as if it were sorry, nor as if it were angry. It just said it. I daren't come and drink, said Jill. Then you will die of thirst, said the lion. Oh dear, said Jill, coming another step nearer. I suppose I must go and look for another stream then. There is no other stream, said the lion. Craig Keener said it like this. He said, access to all that God is and does is available only through Christ. Sometimes we want the benefits of following Jesus, but without Jesus. There's a whole really interesting kind of thing called we want the kingdom without the king, right? Like we want the benefits of following Jesus, but we just kind of want to do it ourselves, our own way. We want to drink from whatever stream we find, whatever stream is near. So I want to ask you today, what are you thirsting for? What is it that you believe Christ cannot satisfy? I challenge you to take that to him today in prayer. Today while we're worshiping, today following the service, meeting with the prayer team, and maybe praying if there's some stream that you've been trying to drink from and you're realizing that maybe it's just poisoning you. Or maybe you're too afraid to come to the stream because there's a lion there. And you're like, it's too scary, it's too big. Pray and spend some time in worship and bring that. Be honest with that before the king. I'm going to invite you to stand and I'm going to close in prayer. So Lord, we come before you today and we acknowledge, as Paul was talking about almost 2,000 years ago, that the way we think and even the types of thinking we engage in can lead us closer to you or further away. So I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would help us not to add to Christ. Even when thinking and culture can offer really fine-sounding arguments, help us to see through the noise to the truth of Christ. Help us not to be deceived by hollow and fine-sounding arguments. Lord, we invite you to transform how we think, like not just to add, but to transform and maybe even tear down parts of our thinking or our beliefs that are harmful, and replace them with nothing but Jesus, nothing but Christ, in Christ alone. We acknowledge today, Lord, that there is no other stream, no other stream that satisfies and offers true living water. And thank you, Jesus, that you offer this as a gift freely for us. And so we come before you right now in prayer and in worship and ask that you would come and quench our thirst and satisfy us with living water. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship.